Well, good morning. How are you doing? Excellent. It's good to be in God's house this morning. I have a couple of announcements before we get started today. In 3 weeks, on the 23rd, if you want to kind of just mark your calendar, we will be having our annual Thanksgiving banquet and business meeting. We decided years ago that we don't like meetings by themselves, but if you have some good barbecue with it, it makes it kind of cool. And so we do a Thanksgiving banquet where we just celebrate what God has done, what God is doing, and what we hope that God's going to do in the future. And so we've just done it Texas style. We'll do some brisket and pork butt. It's always a fun time. But that is on the 23rd. It'll be right here in this building, so you're all welcome to come and just celebrate with us. We will also present the financial guidelines for the upcoming year. That's where we present those. We're almost done with them, and we'll be able to present those to you there so we can kind of get a plan for next year. So that's 3 weeks from today. So just so you mark it down and know. Also, I've got a big one that I know some of you have been asking, and some of you already kind of know, but we've been in about a six-month chapter here at Living Water. For the past 6 months, I've been leading worship. Nelson's helped us out. We had a handful of people that have led worship. And last week, we had Matthew Esquivel come up from Lufkin, he and his family. And on the way home from Living Water, he called me. He had already called his direct connection, I guess whoever he's responsible to report to. I think he called him his direct report down at his home church and told him that he really loved this church and this community and had a blast being up here. And we extended an invitation for him to join the staff at Living Water, and I'm happy to say that he has accepted. And we finally have that chapter coming to a close. So if you liked the guy last week that's leading worship, he will be here on the 16th as a new worship leader for Living Water. And that's some good news. Can we be happy with that? Amen. Long 6 months. I got people that are like, I didn't even know you preach, dude. I'm like, yeah, I do sometimes, but it's been fun leading worship. But I do want to say a great thank you to Nelson. Nelson, I love his heart. Nelson McKinney, he does country music. He does a lot of shows. He's very busy. But every time I've called him and said, hey, man, can you help me out? He's like, sure, man, I would love to. And so I do want to say thank you to Nelson. Y'all guys give him a big round of applause. He's a blessing. The reality is I used to lead worship a long time ago. I'm the old dog, you know, just trying to stay relevant, and it was fun. I enjoyed doing it for a while, but at the same time, I'm getting fatigued and ready to get back into a rhythm of what God's called me to do at this season in my life, and so I really appreciate those who have helped us out over the past 6 months, just dropping in and leading in worship, and it's something we've been praying a lot about, and I am so pumped for the next chapter of Living Water. I'm excited. I think there's some good things prepared for us. Good plans. Amen? God's got good plans. And so if you have your Bibles, open with me to James. James chapter 4. And I'm going to tell you up front, this message might seem heavy. It might seem a little bit like, wow, Shane, you got me thinking. And that's okay because we need to do that in church. We don't need to always come and just hear something that makes us walk out going, wow, I feel so good about myself. But sometimes we need to be challenged in the life that we live to say, you know, am I living it intentionally? Am I living this life that God wants me to live? And the title of the series that I want to start today is called Make It Count. Make It Count. And we will be in this series for about 4 weeks, leading us into the weekend before our annual meeting, Thanksgiving season. But we're talking about making it count. And today is specifically make your time count. So can I ask you a question? How many of you would be honest this morning and admit that you struggle with procrastination? Man, I'm the king of it. I'll just be honest. If we go on a trip, so my wife and I will plan a trip, and it may be just Dallas, it may be cruise, whatever it is, and we'll plan a trip. My wife is extremely organized, and she'll print out a list on paper of detailed instructions, everything that she needs, and she might get her suitcase down off the shelf in the closet, 3 days ahead of time. Maybe 2 days ahead of time, and she's going through her list, and she's making sure everything's in there, and she's like extremely organized. Me, the day we're supposed to leave, maybe 30 minutes to an hour before departure, right? Amen. Not the only one in the house. I'm like, I probably should get my suitcase out and throw a few things in it, and I do, and I think I'm pretty good, and I start throwing the underwear, the socks, and all the good things in there, and it will happen every time. We'll get to wherever it is that we're supposed to go, and I'll open up my suitcase and think, I didn't pack a toothbrush. Rachel, can I borrow yours? No, I don't do that. That's gross. But the last couple of the trips, We're somewhere, it was colder than normal, you know, unseasonably cold, and I'm like, I open my suitcase, like, oh, yeah, that's what I forgot. I've bought underwear on trips or socks. I've bought jackets, a toothbrush, I mean, cologne, whatever. I just forget things because I procrastinate. And that's, you know, maybe not a big deal. Maybe you don't struggle that way. But I know college students that do with final exams. How many love to study? Hate it, right? But there's something about the day before the exam that you just, you're like hyper-focused. You're like, I got this. I got to study because I got a test tomorrow. And we can make it happen, but we procrastinate. We wait until the last minute. And maybe a little more serious than that is our health. We'll say, you know, I know one day I need to get control of my health. One day I need to go to the doctor, get a checkup. I probably should get control of my diet, maybe go to the gym and exercise. Someday maybe I'll allow that to happen. You know, we just procrastinate there. Some it's with investments. They're like, man, I just can't afford to do it now. One day I'd like to be in a spot where I can put some money back, you know, save for retirement. And we procrastinate there, but how about spiritually? Do we spiritually procrastinate? I think sometimes we will say, you know, I hear a lot of sermons that tell us what we should do or how we should live our lives. And one of these days, someday, I want to get serious about my prayer life. I would like to just be better at praying regularly to God. Or I'd like to get serious about my faith, maybe get in the Word more. Or, you know, God's been convicting me about something, and I know that at some point, someday, I'm going to get serious about finally forgiving that person that offended me. Maybe we're saying, God, I want to serve you, but not yet, not right now. That's what this series is all about. Just make it count, because life is short, time is precious, and eternity is long. Would you agree with that statement? But here's the reality. Maybe you don't know this, but someday is not on your calendar. It's not. It's not even one of the days of the week. And we say stuff like, you know, someday or one day. We just put these things off. And so I think it's a great time for us to just kind of evaluate life. And what does it look like to make it count? So we're going to talk about to make time count today, to make our faith count, because how many know he wants us to trust him? To make our faith count, what does it look like to make forgiveness count? And then lastly, to make gratitude, going right into the Thanksgiving season, it'd be a good time to remind us of making it count, being grateful. Because the truth is, and today, time is the one investment that you can't make twice. Once it's gone, it's gone. Now, if you've ever been to a funeral that I've officiated, and I feel like I've officiated too many lately, but if you've ever been to a funeral that we've officiated, you probably hear me refer to the dash, or maybe you've heard it somewhere else. But you know, the reality is one day at the end of our lives, there will be a tombstone at our final resting place on this earth, and on that tombstone, there will be two dates, the date that you were born and the date that you passed, right? And you had no control over the first date. And you don't know the second date. The only thing you do know is you have a little bit of control over that time between those two dates, the dash. And so I always refer to the importance of making your dash count. Because life is fragile. It's here one moment and gone the next. And so if that's true, then don't you think it would be wise for us to not just chase things that don't last, but be intentional and purposeful in this life that God has given us? For however long that is, I think that's where James's heart is at when he lays out to us and for us this passage of scripture that we're going to look at today. In chapter 4, verse 13, I would like to read it, we'll pray, and we'll jump right in there. Chapter 4, verse 13, say you're ready when you're ready. Amen. All right, he says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I know that our tendency is to hear something that kind of makes us think, and we might balk at that, or we might just drag our heels, but I pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you want us to see, and most importantly, just feet that are ready to take a step in the direction that you want us to go today. God, we want you to be glorified. We don't want to waste our life. We want to live it intentionally, so God, I pray that you would help us to see the importance today of making our time count. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So James writes this letter, a very practical letter, one of my favorite books in the Bible, just practical Christian living, talking to Christians about how to live their lives, and in it, right in the middle, he just drops in with this little nugget about the warning of self-confidence. And scholars will say that when you use the word look here in this context, it's like he's not just saying, hey, look here, guys. He's saying, look here, like he's correcting them, right? So there was this attitude that was just common around his time, and he's addressing this attitude, this arrogance, presumption, self-confident people, and he's like, now looky here, you who say, we're going to go here, we're going to do this and do that, and so he begins with that. Now, let me just say this, making our life count, what does it mean? To make your life count, it means refusing to live with the illusion of control. Any control freaks in the house today? So we have this illusion that we're in control, and making our life count is when we understand that we really don't control it at all. Recognizing that life is a vapor, the future's not promised, and every plan must be surrendered to the Lord. Now, instead of presuming on tomorrow, we honor God by trusting Him today, seeking His will in all things, and living every breath. It's your breath in our lungs. We just sang the song, living every breath is borrowed, knowing that it's borrowed and every moment is a gift. Aren't you glad for the gift of life? So James, addressing this problem with presumption, I think it'd be good for us to understand the difference between assumption and presumption because they're closely related. Assumption is something that you accept as true without proof. It's kind of neutral in that it can be reasonable or even innocent. And an example of assumption might be, I assumed that you'd be home by 6 because that's the time you normally get home. That's assumption. Presumption, however, that James is talking about is taking something for granted with a sense of entitlement or arrogance. It's prideful or overconfident, often crossing a boundary. An example is this. I presumed I could just walk into your house without asking. That's presumption. And so James is talking about this when he talks about making time count, the problem with self-sufficient presumption. Notice what he says in verse 13. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. So the attitude that he's describing is one that is deliberate. It's strategic planning. These guys have got a plan. Today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this place and we're going to stay there for a year or so. So they're deliberate, they're strategic in their planning. And then he says, we will do business there and make a profit. And this implies control over time, travel, and success. And so he said, that's the attitude that he's addressing. Just this kind of cocky, like, I got it under control. We're going to make this plan. We're going to do this. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be successful. But the sin behind that presumption, the sin behind that is not that the planning is wrong. How many know it's okay to plan? All you guys that are really good planners, you're thinking, oh man, he's fixing to hammer me. No, no, it's great. And we admire that. It makes us sick sometimes, but we like planning. It's good. We need planners. It's not that the planning is wrong, but it's the planning without God that he's addressing. It's planning our life, our events, our calendars, planning without God. It's a mindset of practical atheism. You know what atheism is? Is I don't believe in God. But practical atheism is something that even Christians can fall prey to. And what it means is like, I'm saying I believe in God. I know that God exists, but I'm living my life. I'm ordering my life as though he is not real. That's practical atheism. And so a practical atheist may believe in God with their mind, may even go to church, may sing the songs of worship, may pray before meals, or claim to be a Christian, but in everyday life, they make these decisions. In everyday life, they make decisions, set priorities, and pursue goals as if God has no authority, no involvement, and no say. That's the problem that James is addressing. It's presumption. He's like, you got these plans, but God's not anywhere in the middle of those plans, and that's a big problem. Why is it a big problem? He kind of goes on in the next verse. Look at verse 14. Some translations say, what is your life? Like, dude, you're making all these plans. You're kind of cocky about your plans and your success as though you're in control. You don't even know what tomorrow's going to look like. Can I tell you, church, we don't even know what tomorrow's going to look like. Every day we lay someone to rest who probably didn't expect that to be the case so soon. right? I mean, we wake up in the morning and we assume everything's going to be the way it was yesterday. I made a comment earlier this morning that I'm already tired tomorrow. I mean, I think I know how tomorrow's going to go because it's going to be busy. But in reality, we don't know what life is going to look like tomorrow. Can we agree on that, church? Yes. We don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. The reality is, he says, like, why do you do this? You don't even know what your life will be like tomorrow. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. Amen to that. Someone asked Billy Graham in his 90s, Billy, what's the biggest surprise in life? And his answer, the brevity of it. The fact that it's short. And the older we get, it feels like the shorter that it gets or the faster that it goes, I would say. So the reality is, human life is fragile. I think we all know that. And we have this limited knowledge. He says, how do you know what tomorrow will be like? Humans can't predict the future. We can't control the future, but we know someone who can. God can control it. He knows. Psalm 31:5 says, my future is in your hands. And Matthew 6:34 tells us, because our future is in his hands, that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow, because today he's got plenty to worry about on its own. So the future, we know, belongs to God. And the problem with these guys that James is addressing, and I think sometimes for us, if we're not careful, is we just get so involved in just ordering our life, ordering our steps, our schedules, our calendars, and we completely leave God out of the equation. He says, hey, listen, you don't even know what tomorrow is going to be like. You can't predict that. Why would you do that? Why would you leave God out of the equation? That's presumption. And the reality is, life is fleeting. Your life is like the morning fog. Have you gone outside in the morning, on the cold morning, and you just go, and you watch the fog just go out there, and it's almost as quickly as it appears, it disappears. That's what James says about life. Whew, goes by so fast, doesn't it? Life is so short. I was playing around, and I thought, you know, I want to see, what was the average lifespan of a male in the 1700s? You know, before penicillin and all these good things. In the 1700s, the average lifespan of a male was 30 to 40 on the top end, years of age. It's crazy, isn't it? In the 1800s, the average lifespan of a male was 40. In the 1900s, it jumped all the way to 47. The average lifespan of a male in 1900 was 47. In 1950, it significantly increased to 66 and a half years of age, the average lifespan of a male. We can attribute that to medicine and all these different things, hygiene over the years. In 2000, that jumped up to 74 years of age. Today, it's 77, the average lifespan of a man. The Bible says he's given us 70 years, and even some he's given to 80, right? In Hong Kong, just using this research, it says that the average man lives to 83. So after church today, I'm packing my bags again, and I'm moving to Hong Kong just to extend my life by a little bit. The reality is, I mean, it feels like we're going in the right direction. Life's getting longer. So at this rate, we're going to live forever. No. We can live to 100, and in the grand scheme of life, it's going to feel like a speck of dust on the radar screen of eternity. Life is short. Job 7:7 says, O God, remember that my life is but a breath. Psalm 39 verse 5 says, you have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each one of us is but a breath. So he's like, when you presume and you order your life without God in the mix, you don't even know what tomorrow is going to be like. And because of that, you probably should include God in those plans. So what is the proper posture of humble dependence on God? He says that in verse 15, what you ought to say. Somebody say, what you ought to say. You ever been corrected and you're saying something like, somebody says, you know what you ought to say? You're just like, let's change the attitude. I think as Christians, we need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. Because we, just like the ones he's addressing here in his letter, we make plans and we say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to build a house and I'm going to sell it and make a profit. That's what my son and I started building houses. And he's like, tomorrow we're going to get in the car and we're going to drive wherever. We're going to go and we make all these plans. And what we ought to say, he says, if the Lord wills it. What we ought to get into the practice and the habit of saying is, you know what, Lord willing, this is my plans. Again, it's not that there's a problem with planning, But it's understanding that I don't have really control over tomorrow. And so it's bringing them before him. If the Lord wills it, to let the Lord will it is like saying, God, I submit to your will, right? Too many times we approach God like, God, here's my plans. I need you to make them happen. In fact, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. I was told when I was a little bitty boy that I'd be preaching one day. I'm like, I'm going to Nashville. If you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. Submission to God's will, if the Lord wills. Paul modeled this for us. The Apostle Paul, a couple times in Acts and to the Corinthian church, he said, as he left, he said, however, I will come back to you. And he says, God willing. To the Corinthian church, he said, but I will come and soon if the Lord lets me. How many know that'd be a great attitude for us to have as followers of Christ? I got these plans. If the Lord will allow it, I've got these plans. So true wisdom for us resembles dependency. We depend on him. I mean, we can get these plans all day long, but if we don't submit them to him first and depend on him, I mean, we're gambling and we're frustrated and we're anxiety and all those good things. So he's not forbidding planning, but he's forbidding planning without God. I think we got that. James isn't prescribing a formula, but a foundation for us to live our lives on, that we should live in humble dependence because he's the one that knows how it's going to turn out. In fact, I was kind of convicted about this morning. I've been leading worship for 8 years, been around it for 30 plus in ministry, and we've been on this long search for a candidate. And I was like, God, if I've done that as we're looking for a candidate and I've left you out of the equation, forgive me because I want your man. Not Shane's man. Amen? We all can do it. But the proper attitude is humble dependence upon God. God, this is our plan. If you will it, this is what we would like to do. What say you? God, what do you want? Not my will, but your will be done. That's the proper posture for each one of us as followers of Christ, is to depend on him, to make our plans, but to make God a part of it, in the center of it. He says, if we don't do that, verse 16, otherwise, or as it is, some of your translations will say, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans. And he says, you're boasting about your pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. He doesn't say it's not a big deal. He says, man, it's evil. To boast means to praise oneself extravagantly in speech. And arrogance is an exaggerated sense of one's importance. This shows itself in the making of excessive and unjustified claims. And that's what James is saying. When you do this, when you're saying, hey, today we're going to do this, tomorrow we're going to do that, we're going to make a big profit, it's going to be awesome, got a business plan. And when we do that without including God in those plans, he says, you're boasting about your pretentious plans. God's judgment of this attitude is that it is evil. It's morally corrupt. It's offensive to God. The same God that we worship, the same God that we serve. He's like, that's offensive because it's acting like he doesn't exist. It's practical atheism. Are you following me, church? So then there's this one last verse that I always quote, but it's in this context here. He says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. It is a sin to know what you should do and then not do that sin. In this context, he's saying, hey, when you make your plans without God in the center, you know that you're supposed to include God in your plans because he's the one that knows tomorrow. We submit to him and his plans. We plan, but we do it with him involved. And this is the way you should approach life. This is the way you should order your steps. And James says, when we know that and we choose to not do it, it's sin. You know, when we think of sin, we always think of, you know, the big ones like don't kill, don't steal, all of those things. But this is a sin of omission. It's not by doing the wrong actions, but the right actions that are neglected. How many know we can be guilty of that from time to time? God says, hey, do this. That's sin. Does anybody else struggle with this? Yes. I do. It's been convicting just considering all the plans that we have and just how important it is for us to include God in the middle of it. So how do we do that? How do we get away from just making all of our plans without God in the middle of it? I want to consider this. Realign your planning. I'm not saying to stop planning, because it's good for us to plan. Don't stop planning, but start surrendering. Pray before you plan. Submit before you schedule. I love it when I ask somebody a question like, hey, man, can you do this or this? And they will say, hey, let me go home and pray on it, and I'll get back with you. In the flesh, we don't like that, right? Because we want, I need you to tell me now. But that's actually a very wise response for each one of us to just get into the habit of saying, hey, listen, I've got these plans, but I need to pray them out. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, would you consider doing this? Would you like to do this? Like, let me pray on that. Let me pray on that. Let me see what the Lord wants me to do, and then I'll get back to you on those plans. Don't stop planning, but start surrendering to Him, His plans. Here's another one. Live with open hands. For those of us that like control, this is scary. But we make our plans out there. We're like, God, this is what I'm going to do. We don't say, God, this is what I'm going to do. But to live with open hands is to hold the future loosely. It's to let God adjust it. And God is in the habit of adjusting those plans, isn't He? You're like, this is what I want to do. And God's like, hold up. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord's purposes will prevail. We have these plans, but God's purpose is the one that prevails. And so we hold on to loosely. We let God adjust it, whatever He wants. We say daily, Lord, if you will it, I will. If you will it, I will. So next time you got to make a decision, even a small one, just get into the practice saying, Lord willing, Lord willing. Right? You used to say it years ago, it was a common phrase, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. I used to think that meant flooding, but they're talking about the Indians, right? Rising up in the territory. As long as the Indians don't attack us, we'll be there. Lord willing and the creek Indian don't rise. But how much better would we be today if we just got in the same habit of saying, you know, I got these plans, and I think they're great plans, but I want to include God in that. And Lord willing, this is what we will do. That's what He's wanting from us when it comes to ordering our lives, when it comes to making it count, to getting the end of the life, our life here on this earth, and to know it was lived in purpose, making it count. Here's another one, and this is an important one for us. Do the good that you know today. There are many things that God's Word tells us that we should do, and we know. We'll go, oh, I know I'm supposed to do that. I'll get around. No, do the good that you know today. So what is God calling us to do? He's calling us to obey Him. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? He wants us to obey Him. And so if He wants us to obey, we can start by doing what we know that we're supposed to do today. Don't wait to obey God. Don't procrastinate on that. Don't put it off. Just obey. Here's another one. Don't wait to forgive. I know for many of us, we will wait until we feel like forgiving. Can I tell you that you will never emotionally feel like forgiving anyone? Do you know that's an act of your will, not your emotions? And so when you're offended, when you're hurt, you're not going to wake up one morning and go, you know what? I just feel like I want to forgive them. You're not going to do that. It's not natural. Because we're going to nurse the offense. We're going to just rehearse it over and over and over. But if you wake up and say, God, your word commands me to forgive, and I don't feel like it, but it's an act of my will, I'm going to get up and I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to choose to forgive them. And what I have found is my emotions sometimes will follow that act of obedience. And I'll start changing the way I think about those people that have offended me. So don't wait to forgive. After all, it is a command, right? Jesus said, as I've forgiven you, you forgive those. Don't wait to serve. There's another one. I feel like God wants me to do something, and one of these days when things slow down, I'm gonna get involved. I'm going to serve God more. I'm gonna give. I'm going to really just tighten up this following Jesus thing. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate on those things. I would just remind you that delayed obedience is still disobedience. So do the good that you know today. And lastly, and most importantly, it's why you hear us say it all the time, if you're not following Jesus yet, the most important decision you make in this life before the second date on your tombstone is established, you know, the dash, the most important decision you can make in this life is what do you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen? Because what we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to determine all of eternity. And my friends, this life is a vapor, but eternity is not. And the decision we make today will affect all of eternity. You can't control tomorrow, but you can surrender today. The biggest sin, as I said, is not murder or theft. It's saying, God, I don't need you. And for many people, they might say, God, I know there's a God. I know He loves humanity. I think He loves me. And I've been hearing these songs and these stories about Jesus. I've heard the gospel, but I've not yet placed my trust and my faith in Him. That's like saying, God, I don't need you now. And for many people, they'll wait till the end of the life when it looks like it's inevitable that they're about to pass from this life. They're like, okay, God, now I need you. I would say don't procrastinate on that. The most important decision you make is what do you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you hear me screaming, church? Imagine what it would look like if we as a church would put into practice what James is calling us to do. He's like, listen, don't be presumptuous, making your plans without God in the center of it. What if we truly understood that God's in control? He's the author of our life, that he's good, and he has good plans. And when we're making our plans, we just run them by him. God, if you will it, this is what we want to do. What would it look like if the church planned boldly but surrendered humbly? What would it look like if we said, God, I want to surrender to your plans. You know what's best. But after I feel like I've passed that by God, I'm going to boldly go out and make some big plans. I don't think that's wrong. I think it's just wrong to not include him. You know what? I feel like we'd be free of anxiety because our future is not in our hands, but it's in God's hands. How many people are making plans? Has this ever happened to you? Maybe, maybe not. You make these plans. Like, this is it. This is what's going to happen. We're going to do this. And then a couple weeks later, you're like, that didn't go anything like I thought it was going to go. And now there's financial stress, relational stress. There's the anxiety that comes from plans that didn't go quite like what we had hoped. I think that if we live life this way and we put it by him, I think God's big enough that he could close doors and keep us from making mistakes, giving us peace about those plans and those decisions. It would free us of a lot of anxiety because we're like, God, I know that you got this. I ran it by you and I trust you. I trust you. What if our calendar said, I trust God more than I trust my plans? I look at my calendar from time to time and it's full. And in fact, I've gotten into the habit of saying, hey Siri, what are my next three appointments? And it's like, da, 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 da. And it's just, there's a lot going on. But what if I ordered my calendars by saying, like, you know, God, I trust you more than I trust my plans. And can I tell you that relationships and people are more important than plans? And sometimes there's an interruption in our plans because God orchestrated a connection that we need to have. It's like, God, those relationships are important to you, and I need to also see that it's not as an interruption of my plans, but maybe that was what you wanted in the first place. Reordering our plans to say, God, if you will it, this is what I want to do. Life is a vapor, and so I want to say, as we kick this off, let's make it count because it's worth it. Amen? One day we get to the end of our life, and I don't want to look back with regret or with disappointment that, man, I just procrastinated on all this stuff. I let it go. But to just seize the moment today for whatever time he gives us on this planet to say, God, I want to make my life count for eternity. Consider your dash. How are you going to make that dash count? The psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us the brevity of life. Give us that understanding that, you know what? It's not going to last forever, and we should live our lives intentionally for however many days he gives us. Make the most of every opportunity is what one of the other scriptures in the New Testament says. Make the most of every opportunity in these days. Can we do that? We should do that. Let's pray. Lord, as the psalmist said, teach us to number our days. I know it's something that we all try to avoid. The last thing we want to think about is the potential end of our lives here on this earth. But God, we know that it's a reality. In fact, Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to a funeral than to a party because death is the destiny of every man and the living should think about it. So teach us to number our days. Teach us to take stock in what we do control and what we don't control. Help us to order our lives and our plans as though we understand we're not in control. Forgive us for the times we live like we're in control, completely ignoring you in the decisions of our lives. Today we want to surrender our plans to you, our future, and our very breath to your will. Lord, if you will it, we will go. If you will it, we will do. We'll live for you. So Father, I pray that you would help us as your followers to not be guilty of the practical atheism where we shout your name, we sing your praise, but we order our lives every day as though you don't even exist. God, would you just change us, change our hearts, and help us to take a step toward obedience today, not be presumptuous about tomorrow, but to present it to you and yield to you and let you order our steps so that we can get to the end of life and look back and say, wow, I lived it on purpose. That's what we want. So, Father, would you help us to do that? And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and stand, and we'll dismiss this morning. I was visiting with some friends in Dallas a few weeks back, and I visited a church of a friend of mine. And at the end of the service, we're ready to go. You're standing. They were standing. And all of a sudden, the worship leader says, and remember, You're not dismissed. I'm like, what? Wait, what? We're not, what are they doing next? They're going to sing some more? But he followed that statement with, you're not dismissed, you are sent. I thought, what a great reminder that we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. Amen? That we are sent out into a dark world as the light that sits on top of a stand. It's not hidden. Remember that as you go out. Be the hands, be the feet of Jesus. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God bless you. Make it count. Have a great week.